If you have a Bible, take it. Join me in turning to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, Matthew chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles there in the pew rack in front of you, and you can use one of those Bibles. It is a different translation from what I'm preaching from, but it's close enough that you will be able to follow along. There is also a table of contents in the front so that if you have trouble finding Matthew's Gospel, it can direct you to the page number. As I refer to other Bible books and chapters and verses, again, you can refer to that table of contents to look those up as well, find those as well. A word about those Bibles. I've mentioned many times that it is a different translation. It's a New International Version. However, we hope to soon be replacing those NIV Bibles with the English Standard Version Bible. You'll see the announcement in the bulletin about that. We have a Bible fund, a Bible replacement fund. If you want to give to that, there's information about how you can do that. This morning, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and one particular aspect of the Sermon on the Mount and one particular verse in that, and that is Matthew 6 verse 11. A father was overheard giving his son a tongue lashing for being biblically illiterate. "You probably don't even know the Lord's Prayer," he shouted sarcastically to his son. "Oh yes, I do," the boy replied. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the father, embarrassed, sheepishly said, "Oh, son, I'm sorry, I didn't know you really knew it." This funny story is about the Lord's Prayer, which, even though that father and son didn't know it, is probably the best known prayer in the world. Probably even better known than "Now I lay me down to sleep." And that's because in many churches, this prayer is recited on a regular basis. And in some churches, it's recited every Sunday and has been for centuries. One writer has made note of that fact with these comments. "It's ironic that the context, which forbids meaningless repetition in prayer, serves in Matthew's Gospel as the location of the Lord's model prayer." Those of you who've been with us as I've been opening up Matthew 6, remember that it is in this context that Jesus says, "Don't use vain repetitions." And so this writer says, it's interesting that it's in that context that the Lord gives us this prayer. He says, "No prayer has been repeated more than this, very often without understanding. As early as the second century, a document now referred to as the Didache prescribes that Christians should repeat this prayer 3 times a day. That is not necessarily bad, just as it is not necessarily bad to repeat it in unison in our church services. But we must never do so thoughtlessly. And we should remember that Jesus himself conceived of the prayer as a model. This is how you should pray," he said, "not this is what you should say." So we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer as a model for our praying, not necessarily a prescription where you must say this, not like it's a mantra, something that you say and it has magical abilities, and if you say it exactly like this, then something good will happen. Not that at all, but it is a model for us to teach us how to pray. And we saw that the opening verses or the opening stanzas of this prayer, Jesus uses to teach us that our first focus should not necessarily be on us and what we want to ask for ourselves, but it should be on God. It starts out how? Well, let's read it. Matthew 6, beginning verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then he adds a comment about one of the things we pray for in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we see that as we pray, our first focus, our primary focus should be on the Lord, on our Father, recognizing who He is and that His name should be hallowed. That is, His name should be regarded and treated as holy, not just in our lives, but in the world which the Lord has made. And then we go on to pray. Our first petition is what? Again, it's not for ourselves. It is for God's kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, because it is legitimate to pray for our needs, then the Lord turns to our needs and says, teaches us in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That's the first thing that He teaches us to pray in terms of asking for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. That's the verse, that one verse, that one petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to look at three things that this verse teaches us, or three things that we need to see about this petition. The first thing is the direction of this petition. To whom do we ask? Or from whom do we ask? The second is the dependence on this petition. What is this petition to remind us of? The dependence that's in this petition. And then the third thing is the dimensions of this petition. What is it that we're supposed to ask for? Let's look at these three things in turn. But before we do, let's go to the Lord again and ask for His help. Would you bow with me? Father, we're here to hear from You during this time. Lord, we pray that we would. Lord, not that we would hear an audible voice in our ears, but Lord, that we would hear Your voice through Your word. We pray, Father, that You would help me to open up accurately this word to our minds, our hearts, and our lives. And Father, we pray that You would help each of us to see what You want for us and perhaps from us in giving us this petition. And Father, even as we read in other parts of Your word, it's easy for us to be hearers of Your word and yet not do anything with it. Certainly not do what we ought to with it. So Lord, today help us not just to be hearers, but to be submissive to it, to be doers of Your word, for Your glory as well as for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, notice the direction of this petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Who is it that we are directing this petition to? Obviously, it's God. It's God. But it's not just God. It is God whom we are taught by Jesus to address as what? Our Father. The direction of this petition is not just to some generic God. It's not to the universe. And it's not even to some generic deity. It is to the God who has created us and who has redeemed us through the blood of His Son, through the death of His Son, who has enabled us to become His children, and thus we can address Him as our Father. It is a reminder to us that God is both able and willing to hear and answer and to meet our needs. It is a reminder to us that we have a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. It's an acknowledgement that God is the one we petition to meet our needs, as well as the one whom we should thank for all that we have. James, in James 1:17, says that Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That is, no possibility of God changing his mind. He is a faithful God, and he is the one who gives us. So we are to look to him throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. We are taught that God is not only the creator of everything, not only the possessor of heaven and earth, but he is the God who delights in meeting the needs of his people. What is probably the most famous psalm, the best known psalm? If you were to try to quote one psalm, what would it be? Psalm 23, right? The 23rd psalm. Let's look at that together. Notice what it says to us about God, about the Lord. I would invite you to turn in your Bible to read it. Unless, of course, you do have it memorized. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No, we do want. That's not what it means. It means I shall not lack because he provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup, what? Overflows. God is such a gracious provider. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, there, the psalmist David, and we're going to unpack this a little bit more tonight for those of you who will be here, says that God is a God who provides in every way. He provides direction. He provides protection. He provides for our physical needs, our emotional needs, and most of all, our spiritual needs. God is a God whom we look to be our provider. In Matthew chapter 7, this same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where we find instructions for praying, we also find a little bit more, some more instructions for praying. Matthew 7, and I've referred to this passage many times, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Let me ask it. We have kids in here because we don't have children's church, and we often have kids in here. How many of you kids have asked your dad for bread and he gave you a stone anyway? If I see any hands, we're going to have some conversations, right? That just doesn't happen. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a snake, right? I don't think, again, if your parent, if your dad's done that, you see me afterwards, I'll have a conversation with him, all right? No, that just doesn't happen. If you then, who are evil, that in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to whom? To those who ask him. You ask. Your Father in heaven will give good things to those who ask him. Now, as we see in other passages, this is not a name it and claim it verse. Doesn't mean we can ask for anything we want and we're guaranteed to get it, because just like parents don't give their children everything they ask for, God, who is a much wiser and much more loving Father, does not give us everything we ask for, but he does give us better things. He gives us the best things, the things we actually need. And then again, in Romans chapter 8, we see Paul has been talking about all of what God has planned for us and what he has done for us in rescuing us from hell at the cost of his son. how God planned from before time began salvation for his people and how he is bringing that out. And in Romans 8, he talks about God's purpose for his children of making us like Jesus and how God sent his son for that purpose. And here's what he writes in verse 32. He who did not spare, Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here's the point. We ask not just a benign deity, not just some generic God, but our prayer is directed, our prayer for our needs, our prayers are directed to a heavenly Father who planned good things for his children and gave his very best already. If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us, graciously give us all things that we genuinely need? So we see that if you can call God Father, you can call upon him to meet your needs and trust that he'll do that. But there is a condition there, right? It's being able to call God Father because you are his child through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says that Jesus came to his own did not receive him, but to as many as did receive him, that is to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So if you have put your trust in Christ as Savior from sin, then you can call God Father. Now, why would you need to do that? Because the Bible says that you are born with a problem and you grow up with a problem, and that problem is sin. That problem is you have a disposition, you have a bent away from God's will, away from letting the Lord be boss of your life, to doing your own thing. The Bible calls that sin. And that we're all in that condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that God is a loving God, but he's also a just God, and he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. So we, by our sin, are already under a sentence of judgment. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, trusts in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus, and the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is to take our sin on himself, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that if we will confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior and put our trust in Christ, crying out to him in our hearts, Lord, save me, I trust in you, then we become the children of God. So if you've not done that, you need to do that first. You can do that right now where you're sitting. You can cry out to the Lord. If you need to know more about that, I would be happy. I'll be around after the service to share with you, be happy to talk with you. There are others. Pastor Greg would be happy. Any of our deacons would be happy. Many of our members would be happy to share with you if you need to know more about how to put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. But that's number one. If you can call God Father, you direct your prayer to a loving Father who is committed to meeting your needs. Now let me just say this. The Lord, most of the time, uses what we call secondary means to meet our needs. What I mean is this. It's not the norm for you to pray for food and wake up in the morning and it's there at your doorstep. All right? That's not how God normally provides. He uses what we call secondary means. The first thing he uses is work. The Bible teaches that we are to work And work is God's gift to us. Listen, work is not a result of the fall. Okay? Now, the toil, the painful part of work is a result of the curse, of the part of the curse of the fall. But work itself, God says, is a gift to us. And God uses work to meet our needs. So much so that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, we read this. Paul writes, when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Not unable, but unwilling to work. Now there are people who can't work for one reason or another. But those who are lazy, slothful, who are unwilling to work, the Bible says, should not eat. Why? Because God has ordained that it's a good thing for us to work, to provide for our needs. God also, at times, when we can't work for one reason or another, when we are in situations, circumstances where there is no work, gainful employment, or when that work does not actually provide for our needs, then God provides through the kindness of others. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, we read this. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. There are some people who they need help. Not because they won't work, not because they can't work. Sometimes they're called the working poor, but they need help. 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives us instructions as well. It's not just an Old Testament thing. There are situations where there are needy people. In the first century church, often those needy people were widows and orphans. So Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So sometimes when people can't work, that they are dependent on other family members. But then it says, honor widows who are truly widows. And what the word there, honor, means is provide financial needs, material needs for them. So sometimes there are situations where the Lord provides for people who can't provide for themselves through the kindness of others who are being obedient to the Lord. So God provides through secondary means. He provides through work primarily. He provides through others, the kindness, the obedience of others who love the Lord. God's provision also often comes as we are faithful with what He has given to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord promises to give to those who give. Now, I don't think it's just material giving that this is about, but I think it includes that. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Lord gives us things to be stewards. And part of our stewardship is returning to the Lord a portion of what He has given to us. And He promises to meet our needs if we will trust Him. And giving, returning to the Lord through His church is a way of demonstrating that we depend on the Lord, that we're trusting in the Lord. And it's a way of demonstrating our faithfulness to the Lord. A very familiar passage is Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions or offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, without entering into the debate about whether tithing is a New Testament teaching or merely an Old Testament teaching, just a couple of things. First of all, I don't see anything in the New Testament that teaches us that there's less required of us than in the Old Testament. But setting that aside, it is clear that the Lord calls on His people to be givers, to be generous givers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We are to be givers. And in that same context, He promises to meet the needs of His people as we are faithful and obedient to Him to give, to return a portion to Him. That is, to His church. So, yes, we ask the Lord, a loving Heavenly Father, but He uses what we might call secondary means. He uses work. He uses the kindness, the goodness, the obedience of others. Guess what? He also uses our obedience, our faithfulness with what He has already given to us. Why should He give more when we have not been good stewards with what He has given us to begin with? It's God's business how He meets our needs, but we are to ask. We are to ask our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. The second thing that we see in this is not only the direction of the petition, but the dependence in this petition. Notice he teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." That sounds a little strange to American ears. The idea of needing to ask for daily bread is foreign to most of us, right? I bet that some of us have had days where we did not ask the Lord for our daily bread, yet we still ate that day, right? We still had clothing for our bodies, gas for our cars, maybe even money in our pockets, even if we didn't ask. Living in the wealthiest nation perhaps in the history of the world, we do not understand what life was like for many in Jesus' day, or even what it's like still for many in our world. Does that mean that we no longer need to pray this? Does that mean that this petition, give us today, this day, our daily bread, is no longer a valid petition for us? No. We pray it because we are acknowledging that our God and Father holds our lives in His hands, and that He superintends everything that happens, and that we look to Him for our needs. Understanding that while we may have money in our pocket today, circumstances could change, and tomorrow we could be busted. While we have a job today, tomorrow things could totally change. While we have the health to work today, tomorrow we may be flat on our backs. While we have something of a safety net provided by our government, if you're trusting in that, that's a very shaky reed. It's a very shaky thing to trust in. Our trust, our dependence, is not to be on our jobs. It's not to be on our bank accounts. It's not to be on any kind of safety net other than the Lord Himself. And that's what this petition teaches us. It teaches us dependence, to acknowledge that our Father is the one who provides for us. Again, one commentator wrote this: in Jesus' day, laborers were commonly paid each day for the work that they had achieved that day, and the pay was frequently so abysmally low that it was almost impossible to save any of it. Therefore, the day's pay purchased the day's food. Moreover, the society was largely agrarian, agriculture society. One crop failure could spell a major disaster. In such a society, to pray, give us today our daily bread, was no empty rhetoric. Living a relatively precarious existence, Jesus' followers were to learn to trust their Heavenly Father to meet their physical needs. Life in Western society is not quite as precarious as it was in the first century. We have received so much more. But sadly, listen to this, but sadly, our very wealth has contributed to our thanklessness, to our spiritual bankruptcy. We no longer really trust the Lord for our daily bread, for our the provision of our daily needs. Franklin and Philetta Nelson went to Burma as missionaries in the 1940s. They served there 8.5 years before the government closed the country to further missionary work. They returned to the United States, where Franklin served several churches in various pastoral roles. While in Burma, they worked among remote tribes, and Franklin found his sense of gratitude for God's providence rekindled. When reflecting on his mission work, he said, "In the Burmese hill country, the only way to get to remote villages was by shank mare." He says, that's walking, in case you've never heard the phrase. "It was not at all uncommon for me to walk 20 miles a day in the dry season. When I got back to the United States and worked as a pastor and church leader, I rarely walked a mile a day. The telephone and car made walking unnecessary. In Burma, if one of us got sick, the nearest hospital was 10 days away. In the States, medical care was minutes away. In Burma, we'd go months without bread. Once we asked our daughter Karen to say grace before a meal, and she said, why do I have to pray for my daily bread when I don't ever get any? I have often coveted that experience for our youngest daughter, who never had to wonder where her food came from. It's hard to have that sense of helplessness and humility so vital to prayer when you sit down to your daily bread and don't even think about how you got it. I don't in any way blame people here for not knowing what God can do. We're victims of our prosperity. But I sometimes wish we had a few more hard times so people could experience firsthand how wonderful it is to be totally dependent on God. Now, some of you perhaps have experienced that. Maybe growing up, or maybe even more recently, you've experienced what it means that if God doesn't come through, you won't eat today. If God doesn't do something in some unexpected way, you're going to do without something you need, not just something you want. But most of us, myself included, don't really want to have to depend on God for our daily bread. It isn't that it's, and it isn't wrong to set something aside for a rainy day. That's not what I'm saying. But the Lord desires to teach us, even in how he teaches us to pray, something about depending on him, depending on our Heavenly Father. So we need to see not only the direction of this petition, but the dependence expressed in this petition. Thirdly, notice the dimensions of this petition. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. I've kind of touched on this already, but bread here is really representative of our needs, all of our needs. Most modern commentators point out that bread here is representative of our daily needs. Daily bread is shorthand for our basic needs. John Stott wrote the following in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Martin Luther had the wisdom to see that bread was a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. And probably we should add that by bread, Jesus meant the necessities rather than the luxuries of life. In other words, praying, give us this day our daily bread, means that we should ask for our needs, but not necessarily our greeds. Or as another writer expressed it, God promises to provide the necessities, but not always the niceties. Now, I would say that most of us have far more than the necessities. God is to be acknowledged and thanked for all good things that we have. But the Lord is committed to meeting our basic needs, the necessities of life. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, the passage we read earlier, verses 25 to 34, that God cares about us. We don't have to worry if he's going to provide clothing, if he's going to provide shelter, if he's going to provide food. The Lord will meet these needs. But what do we do when he provides more? There's a responsibility. There's a great responsibility with prosperity. In writing to rich Christians, that's us, by the way, Paul in 1 Timothy 6 wrote this. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Is that right? Are we content with food and clothing? Paul was. But anyway, he goes on, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 and 17 through 19. If you want to read it, study it for yourself later. God, who is abundantly generous, does far more than meet our basic needs in most situations. But it is a good thing to ask, how much is enough? And what do I do with the excess? Do I really need another blank? Do I really need a newer blank? Do I really need a bigger, faster, whatever? Sometimes the answer is yes. And there's nothing wrong with God's blessing on our lives. But prosperity is a tremendous challenge and stewardship. God promises to meet our needs. What do we do with the excess? Could it be that we're given more than we need, not so that we can heap up more? You know, Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt. But is it possible we're given excess so that we can be more of a blessing to others in giving to the needs of others? The bottom line is this. In Matthew 6:11, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. It's this. Our Heavenly Father desires that in humble dependence, we would ask Him, that we would trust Him, that we would honor Him in seeking Him for our daily needs. And praying, give us this day our daily bread, is an act of dependence on God alone to meet our needs, and a confession that He is both able and willing to do so. And it is a commitment that whatever He gives to us, whatever He chooses to bless us with, we will honor Him with it as well. He is a good and gracious Heavenly Father. He is a good shepherd who supplies our every need. And we are called to be like Him, being gracious and generous with what He blesses us with. After I pray, we're going to sing a hymn that may not be familiar to many of you, but it's a beautiful reminder of God's provision for His people. It's hymn number 68, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. Because it's perhaps not as familiar as many of the hymns we sing, the praise team is going to sing the first verse themselves while we listen, then we will join in on the second and third verse. verses. But I really want us to focus on the message of this hymn because it fits so well with the message of this word from God. That God is our provider. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that it's hard, not only for us to pray and really mean it when we pray, give us today our daily needs, because, Lord, we want so much more. Father, it's a challenge for us to truly live in dependence on you. Lord, we confess that often we would choose to look anywhere and everywhere but to you for the supply of our needs. We pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize that our greatest need, the need of forgiveness, the need of reconciliation, the need of salvation, you have already given to us, poured it out in your Son, which we must receive through repentance towards sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for any this morning who are among us who have not done that. I pray, Lord, that you would call them to trust in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would cause those who have trusted in Jesus to be obedient in following him in baptism. Lord, we pray that you would help us who call ourselves Christians and call you Father to learn better what it means to not only pray, give us this day our daily bread, but to trust you, to honor you with what you've given us by being grateful and by being generous. We give you this time now of response and pray that you would be pleased to honor yourself in it. In Jesus' name, amen.